Well, good morning. And as Brother Freddie said, it is a beautiful morning. We're so thankful to be able to worship our God today. Thank you for being here. We have a few visitors with us, and we're very, very happy that you can be among us to praise God and be brought closer to Him in our hearts. Learn more about Him. Prepare to meet Him one day. Thank you for being here and participating with us in our worship this morning. One thing about preaching the gospel is that no sermon is truly original if you're doing your job, because you're using God's Word as your text, that what you say comes from His Word, and you're just trying to convey that to the listeners. Gospel preachers often share ideas with one another, and there are very few lessons that I preach that don't include probably quite a bit of insight, things that I've learned from other gospel preachers and teachers and elders, and things that I've learned along the way from other men as they pointed these things out to me from Scripture. And so I say all of that, and I think most of us realize that all of that's true. I've not been beneath in years past, and maybe even not so long ago, just taking another preacher's sermon outline and going through it and studying it and maybe saying some things a little bit differently, but just using somebody else's sermon outline if I thought it was scriptural and test that out and then share it with others. So that's not a confession of sorts. I think most every gospel preacher would say that that's the case. The lesson this morning is much more so that way than any lesson I've ever preached. A couple of years ago, one of the ways I study is just by, when I have some free time, sometimes just getting on the web and looking at sermons that other men have preached and going through them and studying through them and seeing if they're scriptural and learning from them. And also sometimes listening, because you can get a lot of audio sermons on the web as well. I was doing that a couple of years ago, and I ran across this sermon, and it was preached in Fort Worth, Texas, by Dennis Craig, Buford and Fay's son, and it also had the outline there that he used. And so what I'm going to share with you this morning is almost all of something that Dennis put together. I've changed it just very, very little. And it's about this very important subject, the last day. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word that I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." I hope everybody realizes this morning that there's going to be a last day. A very last day to issue in the day of eternity that will be forever. Sometimes, as Christians, as people who attend worship services, maybe not even members of the church, sometimes we live as if that last day really wasn't going to come. We know what we should do to please God, perhaps, but for some reason, we've just not done it yet. It may be that we've never obeyed God to begin with in becoming a Christian, even though we believe and know in our hearts that God is real, that Jesus really did come and die for us, and that's the only way that we're going to have our sins forgiven and be saved. It may be that we have lived our lives as Christians, but failed to completely sacrifice our lives to Him. What will it take to wake us up? What will it take to get us to really understand that life is real and life is earnest and the grave is not its goal? Dust to art and dust thou art and dust returnest was not written of the soul. That there is an eternity to prepare for. The lesson this morning is a lesson about that last day that we need to think about and prepare for. It's written and was prepared by Dennis somewhat as a parable, if you will. It's a story about what happened to some people on the last day. Now, the last day hasn't come yet. It could be today, but it hasn't come yet. But it's written from the perspective of somebody experiencing the last day. And as I read the story, we'll intersperse some scriptures to show that the events that are being described are in fact events that could happen on the last day. Many of them will, we know, happen on the last day. We're not certain, as we read through the scriptures, about the events of the last day. We're not certain of exactly the order of every event, perhaps, or exactly what everything will look like. We're told some things. And I believe that the scriptures and the story that we'll talk about this morning go very well along together in describing that last day. It was a beautiful Lord's Day morning. The storms the night before had passed, and the sun was shining bright and clear. I always enjoyed Sunday a little more when, on top of getting to go to worship services, God had blessed us with a beautiful day, like today. We had a pretty good crowd. The people who were usually there were there. The people who were usually absent were absent. I led the singing. Brother Carmichael was preaching about the judgment to come. He had just been saying that Jesus' second coming could happen at any moment. I knew that's what the Bible said, but it seemed as if there was just so much more to do. Too many lost souls to be saved. Too much of my life to be enjoyed. But that's when it happened. The emergency management sirens started to sound. Only they were a lot louder. The first thing I thought was, there can't be any storms on a day like today. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It wasn't the warning sirens. The sound filled the room in which we were sitting. We started to hear other things. Brother Carmichael stopped preaching. Some got up and went to the door. Others sat stricken, unable to move. When Brother Carmichael stepped down from the pulpit and started for the door, most of us followed. When we got outside, things began to happen very quickly. Brother Murray fell to his knees and cried out, "Oh God, please don't let it be too late. I know I should have stopped. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'll never do it again." And his voice trailed away as he realized the truth of his words. He would never do it again. I couldn't believe it. He'd always seemed like such a faithful person. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. For God will bring every act into judgment with every secret thing, whether it is good or evil. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Sister Ruby Taylor had a remarkable look on her face. She'd been repeating get ahead of you. She'd been repeating, "This is it. This is really it. This is it." She was smiling sweetly and clutched her Bible close to her. Some parents were comforting their little children. "It's Jesus. He's coming to take us to heaven." Could it be? Was this the second coming? Had judgment come upon us? Brother Philip Hayes was standing at arm's length from his wife Sharon, his wife of 12 years. Their children stood nearby. Tears were streaming down her face. "Philip," she said, "I want to be baptized now. I've always believed in God. Really, I have. It's not too late." Philip remembered how hard he had tried to convert Sharon, how much he had prayed for her. Others had tried too, but she would not. He looked into her eyes helplessly as the sky overhead filled with angels. In Proverbs chapter 1, wisdom speaks in verse 24. And wisdom says this: "Because I have called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, and you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when panic strikes you, when panic strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." I was sitting on the ground shaking because my knees were too weak to support me. All my life I believed in God, and I was baptized at an early age. I knew this day was coming, but I didn't think it would come during my lifetime. It was truly an amazing sight, far surpassing anything I'd ever seen. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just as a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Mark 13 and verse 32. "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed and watch and pray, if you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." I believe that's verses 36 and 37. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. "What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of God?" Strange things began to happen. The ground was shaking. The sky turned from blue to a brassy color, as if it were on fire. Suddenly I heard Sharon cry out, "Philip, where are you, Philip?" And then she came over to me. "Owen, where's Philip? Where are my children? Where did they go?" Terror gripped my throat so that I could not speak, but a deafening scream of agony echoed throughout my mind. I looked about and noticed that some of the others were gone too. I became scared, really, really scared. I was shaking all over. I knew where they had gone. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 says that the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. Look, look, shouted someone, pointing to the sky. Sharon and I looked. What we saw both amazed and terrified us. It had to be Jesus. The glory about Him made it difficult to see. He was surrounded by a host of people and angelic beings. He was gathering His own, and He had not gathered me. This was my worst nightmare. Revelation 1 and verse 7. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, and those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. Mark 13, verses 26 and 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and He will send forth the angels and will gather together His elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Fires were breaking out all around me. I felt a rumbling beneath my feet. Those who had been standing were falling now to the ground. The sound was getting even louder. I turned to see our old church building burning to the ground. We just painted it last spring. I wish the ground would swallow me up. 2 Timothy, 2 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 7. 2 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 7. The present heavens and earth, by His word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of the judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Revelation 6, verses 16 and 17, as John writes about a judgment upon evil men, he says, "They said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand?'" We left the earth and were brought to a place of judgment. There were people everywhere. It had to be every person who'd ever lived. I was with people I knew in life. Doug and Sharon were there. But I couldn't find Ruby and Philip. Before us was a throne with Jesus on it. I'd always thought somehow that God the Father would judge the world. But John 5:22 says, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son." Verse 27 says, "He gave Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of God." And in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, for no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. He who rejects me and receives not my sayings has one that judges him. The word that I spoke will judge him at the last day. It didn't take nearly as long as I thought it would. Not as long as I hoped it would. I guess there's no sensation of time. Jesus was dividing us into two groups. Doug and Sharon went before me. Then it was my turn. I stood before God and His angels, before all of mankind, from Adam to the last. At that moment, it dawned on me that I would never see the Father. I would never meet Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Peter, or Paul. Grief and sorrow fell upon me like huge boulders. I fell to my knees and I pleaded for mercy. I said, "Lord, Lord, haven't I been a Christian all of my life? Haven't I attended services and studied my Bible? Didn't I give every Sunday?" And the response came back, "Owen Lindsay, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed. Whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Your name is not in my book of life. I do not know you. Depart from me. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, Jesus describes this scene where he says that the Son of Man will come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, and he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In verse 41, he will also say to those on his left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In verse 46, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Back to our story. I wonder if Sharon or Doug are nearby now, but I can't see. It's total darkness. All I can hear is wailing and crying. There's an empty feeling in me that I have never known. A terrible, horrible ache. A feeling of total despair and of pain. Such pain I've never felt before. It is unbearable, but I can do nothing but bear it. I want to disappear, to become nothing. I wish I'd never been born. God is missing. I can no longer feel His presence. In life, even during times that I turned away from Him, I knew He was always nearby, always waiting, always willing to forgive me, take me back. But now He's gone. He's placed us here and left us forever, forgotten and alone. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 says that the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. There's an epilogue to this story. Sharon Hayes had repeatedly refused to obey the gospel, though her husband and many others had pleaded with her. She said she believed. She said she knew what she needed to do, but she just had never done it. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul of Tarsus was asked this question, Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Brother Doug Murray had harbored secret sin in his life. By all appearances, he was a faithful Christian, but he was unwilling to cast away that one sin of indulgence that he allowed himself, kept sinning in secret. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, we learn that when the Lord comes, He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. In the 90th Psalm in verse 7, Moses, who wrote that psalm, says, For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all of our days have passed in your wrath, and we finish our years like a sigh. Owen Lindsay, the narrator of the story, the one from whose perspective the story was told, was a hypocrite who had deluded himself. Outwardly, he appeared righteous. He looked like he was doing everything right. But inside, he was full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Job 27 and verse 8, Job asked the question, "What is the hope of the hypocrite? For though he may gain much, if God takes away his life." Isaiah 33 and verse 14, "The sinners of Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" As we close this morning, the story is certainly sobering, isn't it? I found it that way. It moved me when I first read it. I appreciate my brother Dennis for writing it. What would your story be if the Lord came back right now? He could come back right now. He might not come back for thousands of years. But what would your story be? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. The writer says, "Let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. We have had good news preached to us, just as they also," talking about the Israelites in the Old Testament, "but the word that they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. They didn't believe it. They didn't obey it. They didn't make it to their promised land. We have a promised land today. We must believe. We must obey. The day is coming when we'll stand at Jordan's bank. Will we cross to our promised land?" The writer tells us, you watch out. You be careful, lest any one of you come short of that. And then, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, as we conclude this morning, the Apostle Paul talks about how he is working together with God and urging you, as I am this morning, to receive the grace of God not in vain. For he has said, "At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time." Behold, now is the day of salvation. What would your story be? Are you a Christian who's been living the life of a hypocrite, maybe involved in secret sin? Are you not a Christian? Why not? We'd ask you to come while together we stand and sing.
Have you been through Jesus for the cleansing of